greetings of love to one and all this morning. About all I have to say is you have to be careful what you say. This morning, I would like to continue on with our sermon and what we was preached on last Sunday. And last Sunday, I had taken the scripture from Titus chapter 2. And the thrust of the sermon is that in verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." And at the end of verse 10, it says that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. And that of adorning the doctrine of God, and that by our personal lives that we could glorify God. All Scripture, the teachings of the Bible, are the doctrines of God. We would have said last Sunday, Christianity is founded upon the death and resurrection of Jesus. And the Christian doctrine involves the commandments, teachings, and standards and principles essential to saving faith and a victorious life. Last week we talked about the aged men and of how aged men are to conduct their life and to be sound in faith, sound in charity and in patience. A life that demonstrates a life that is rooted and grounded in truth, that we love the Lord. The aged women, it says likewise. It's a continuation. And we spoke of that. So today, I would like to begin at verse 4. And that is of the young women. Says that they may teach the young women, that is speaking of the aged women, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Sound speech cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, not having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. So young women are to be sober. The thought of wise. To be of a sound mind. It's what the Greek word would refer to there. And to love their husbands. Reverence, affection, fond of men, singular form. Where there is true love, there is no difficult commandment. Now the day that you married your husband, in your mind you probably thought, it'll never be a problem to love my lovely groom. But life doesn't stop at the day you get married. First Timothy 2:17 says, "But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man." In Ephesians 5, of husbands and wives, comparing it to the bride of Christ in the church, says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands." I guess as I studied this, and I did go by a book some this week, daughters of Eve, daughters of God. I read some in that book. So some of these things, I'm going to be honest, I'm not a lady. I don't understand everything that goes through your minds. But the thought of to love your husbands. Men and women, our thought pattern are different. A man can say in about 10 words what he thinks, cut and dried. It's a thing. It's done. That's how it is. Yun's sisters, Yun's ladies. A lady likes to communicate. A lady likes to talk of the happenings of the day. Not that you necessarily need an answer, but you just want to talk about the day. And what happens if your husband falls asleep on you? What happens if your husband says, "Well, that's nonsense," or maybe your husband is not as affectionate as maybe as you think he should be? What happens if your husband is not like your dad? And it's highly likely that he's not going to be. But what the Bible says here, it says that aged women are to teach the younger women. And one of the things that the aged women are to do, and that is to teach the young women to love your husband. It is a Bible command. A woman loves affection. But in that loving your husband, it just says to love your husbands. Then it goes right on with that thought and it says to love your children. Not only with natural affection, but a love springing from a holy, sanctified heart. Not a fond, foolish love, indulging them in evil, forming their life and manners aright, taking care of their souls as well as their bodies. Well, you say, I love my children. And I believe every mother here loves your children. I believe that with all my heart. But I believe what it is saying here, as I would understand it, in that loving your children, make sure that you love your children and also make it that those that see can see that you love your children. What happens? Let's say you have 3 or 4 little children. What happens when the youngest one is trying to push through teeth and the one child comes crying in the house because he stubbed his toe and the other one, you know, might be sick and laying on the couch and, you know, and life has just been tough all day. And you may be frustrated. But the Bible says here to love your children. Do not despair, I have. You know, the role of a man and the role of a woman, according to the Scripture, is so very different. I believe that there are probably some ladies, sisters, that struggle, that wonder if what all life, the virtues of life, and what are the rewards, and what is my reward for this humdrum life that I am doing? But it is in Jeremiah that says, precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. You may think, well, my children, they just don't do what I would really care for them to do. I believe that's what patience and training is all about. Mothers, don't despair. See the big picture. In your endeavor to teach today, be line upon line tomorrow again. Because I believe the Lord will reward you for that. I believe that with all my heart. All you have to do is go to town and go to some store. And you can see a squalling young'un that you can tell has no idea of what obedience is. And their definition and of how they are approaching the thought of loving their children is drastically different than what the Bible would tell us here. Sometimes I remember, anyways, when we were kind of in the thick of life and our little young'un children. You know, some little instances like that kind of help you get a fresh glimpse of the reason and the goal of what you are pursuing. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. That's from Proverbs 31, 25 and 26. Try to be focused. Try to see the picture of life. Try to see the soul at the end of how you are in this thing of loving my children. The reward of eternity. And speak kindly of your children or those that you are caring for. Don't call him a brat. He may seem as unruly today as he can be, but don't call him a brat. But try to teach him so that he isn't a brat. And line upon line, here a little and there a little. And you know, young mothers, young women, this thing of loving your husbands and loving your children, by God's divine leading, hopefully there will be an aged woman that can see your struggling moment and the beauty of a lifting hand or a kind word or something just to help you. Many times from experience of my observation, many times in times like that, words are not the most important. Young women are to be discreet, which means mind-possessing, prudent, wisdom with regard to practical matters of life. Proverbs 31:27 says, "She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness." A discreet woman is a blessing to the kingdom of God. Because a discreet woman, as she looks to the ways of her house, her eyes are focused on her husband. She is loving her husband and she is loving her children. And she is looking well to the ways of her household, which in return, you are focused on that which God has called you to do. There is a great blessing in that. And in that discreetness of life, caring for your children and for your husband. You will have blessings, not only for today, but those blessings you will reap even in your old age. It says also that you are to be chaste, holy, as being free from the admixture of evil, clear and pure. That is what that word means. Chaste, holy, clear and pure. I don't know what all you think of that. But when I think of chaste, you think of someone that is living a life that is those looking on can observe. And in that holy life, you are giving attraction to the one who has created you, the Lord. And then it says to be keepers at home. A stayer at home. And I'm going to say this, and I got these definitions from the Strong's Concordance. But it said a good housekeeper, and that surprised me. But that's what it said. A good housekeeper. I'm not going to say that if you should have a brother-in-law that is tall and likes to come to your house and swipe his finger across the top of the refrigerator and see how much dust is there, that you need to feel like you're a guilty person and that you're not a good housekeeper. But I think at the same time, if you are a keeper at home and you love your husband and you love your children, I think you are going to keep the house in such a way that dear, kind hubby wants to come home. And he wants to come home with pleasure in his heart, looking forward to that time. Keepers at home. You may think, well, that life's boring. Staying home. There is a God-given blessing by simple obedience. What is more valuable? I guess we could ask. Which is more valuable? The dollar, the $63 or $129, whatever you want to put there. Is that more valuable than the soul of your child? I guess that's the question I would ask. And there are ways to show kindness to others. There are ways for you to do deeds of service for God that you don't always have to leave home. I'm not saying that you are stuck at home and you cannot leave or do any little... That's not my thought at all here. What I am trying to say is you have to remember the focus that as a keeper at home, the aged women are to teach the younger women here. So if if older women don't like to stay home, well then how are they supposed to teach the younger ones? And how are the younger ones supposed to learn if mom doesn't like to stay home? You know, you could say it flows in a cycle, or it flows. And so I think it's just a good thing for us to keep in mind. Keepers at home. Good. That word good means morally sound or excellent, virtuous, honest, just, and able. In Acts chapter 9, it talks about Dorcas or Tabitha. It says that she was full of good works and of alms deeds. And obedient to their own husbands. So if you're going to love your husband, I believe that the obedience to your husband will fall into place. Faith is of the heart. You know, faith is that what we believe. Obedience is outward acts. And men can see, or women can see. Everybody can see. If you love to obey. To see a grandpa and a grandma. Side by side. And to see the love that flows between the two. Did that happen just in old age? When did that begin and how was that nurtured? Well, if when you get old and cripply and you have arthritis in your knuckles and maybe not everything works just right and you may have a hearing aid, if you want to love your spouse either side of the house and if you want the affection to flow freely, then it starts today while you're young. And so, ladies, you may think that life's calling for you is insignificant. You may think that life really holds not a lot of... It looks pretty drab. The rewards, the goals that you're teaching have eternal values. Because the little ones that you have, by your teaching, will guide them through life. It will have a direct bearing. It is the prayers of many mothers that have kept the souls of their sons and their husband and their children, their daughters also. That the Word of God be not blasphemed. Your life and conduct. If you live, verse 4 and 5, young women, the name of Christ will not be blasphemed, and the kingdom of God will be enlarged by your life. Verse 6, young men, likewise exhort to be sober-minded. So, the young men are exhorted by the aged men, I believe. In that exhortation, there is an invite, a call for or an entreaty. To pay attention, son. To pay attention, young men. To be sober-minded. Moderate and of sound mind. See, as a young man, and as I pondered this thought again this week, because a lot of these things on the young men, in my mind, still would apply to me. So I'm not sure where the aged men and the young men, that whole correlation. But when we think of young men, to be sober-minded. Young men, you tend to be eager. You tend to be, so to speak, chomping at the bit. There are things in life to do. There is nothing that has not been done that cannot be conquered. And as a young man, you can be headstrong. You're out to prove, and in your headstrong mind, you're not going to be told and you're not going to be changed. And in that headstrongness, you can be rash with your mouth. You know, I will never, whatever you want to do, but you can make those strong statements that I will never be like Such and such I will not do. You, that thing can go on and on. And in that rashness of mind, you can be proud and arrogant. And pride has taken more young men down the slippery road, probably, than many other things. See, if I am going to be sober-minded, if I am going to be moderate, if I am going to be of a sound mind, that's what the Scripture is imploring of us young men to be, to do. Not only do you have to be sober-minded when you're by the preachers and the other people at church, you know, they'll probably see me. But you are to be sober-minded when you're at home, behind the closed doors, when it's only you and your brothers and your mom and dad and everybody else. Your life is supposed to be of that. It's supposed to be that when you don't think that nobody else is around. It's just me and my buddies. We can just kind of do what we want and we're just going to live life right here. You know, just a little bit of time, nobody will ever know. Is that what the Scripture is saying? Do you suppose that if you live anything other than being of a moderate and of a sound mind and a conducting of your mind in such a way that it is centered upon God, anything else, I believe, will cause blasphemy to the name of Christ. Thinking of that in those terms, it's a pretty serious thing. The next verse says, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. That's pretty practical living, ain't it? Example. That's what it's talking. A pattern. A pattern is an example. An example may both teach and impress by things taught. So if you are, as young men, if we are going to have a pattern of good works, by example, we are here to promote the doctrine of God, to promote the name of Jesus Christ. You take the life of Joseph, sold by his brothers down into Egypt, where there was no one else there that probably knew any, that he was just a nice looking young lad that day when he was sold as a slave. They could probably tell that he was an Israelite. But in a short order, he was dressed as the Egyptians. He could have blended in and nobody would have knew anything else. And he could have lived life just as however he wanted. But in the teaching of his home life, he conducted his life in godly ways. An example of good works. And whatever he was, whatever lot that he was placed in, by his living a life that was pleasing to God, all things prospered under his hand. Whether it was at Potiphar's house, when he was in the jail, when he was overseeing the other prisoners, and when he was exalted as a second behind Pharaoh. But see, he would have never gotten to be second behind Pharaoh if he wouldn't have lived a pure and a holy life at Potiphar's house. By his living a life that was pure before God, even though he was thrust into prison, that good work of which he performed, God saw and God rewarded. See, young men, this morning, if your heart is not repentant toward God, If you do not have your heart filled with forgiveness and the love of God within your heart, that heart that is within you, you are going to be a person that desires to make a statement of life. And in that desire to make a statement of life, many times it is the exact opposite thing of good works. Young men in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. So the aged men, in that soberness and in that graveness and being sound in faith and in charity and in patience. If an aged man is to be sound in those, then he is going to have to be sound in his youth. Did you know, young men, that between the ages of 16 and 25 years of age, those formative years of your life will shape the course of your life more than any other stage in your whole life. What you love and pursue right now, in a stage of life that you think is not so overly important, there's many things that you don't understand, that you do not know. But those years between 16 and 25 of how you conduct your life and how you live and what you pursue will set the course, the sails of your life mortgage. So in doctrine of what you believe, young men, to have an uncorrupt doctrine free from moral taint and of purity. Maintain those things of which you desire, those things of which you strive for, those things that you want to live for, that you want to live your life so that of your pursuit of what you believe. Make sure that they are morally pure and that they are not tainted with anything that would be elsewise. And that your doctrine would be of gravity. That word means dignity and honesty. Be honest in life. And when you think of dignity, I don't know. I guess I should have pursued a little more what the word of dignity means. But when I think of dignity, it is a man that you will keep the priorities of your heart, you will pursue in lawful, correct ways. Honesty. True blue. Just be what you are. But in that pursuing of what you believe, make sure that what you believe is honest before God. And in sincerity, genuine. And then also it speaks of unending existence, which is immortality. And I struggled a little bit with that word. Thinking of sincerity, and that Greek word is speaking of immortality, of an unending existence. And I want to make sure that I'm thinking straight here. But whenever you think of the doctrine of God, and you do not want to blaspheme the doctrine of God, the doctrine of God does not change. What was true in the time of the apostles is true for us today, 2,000 years later. So that doctrine does not change, even though the application may change in several different ways because of time and era. But the doctrine does not change of the of Christianity and of the Scripture and what the mind of God is. And so in that sense, our doctrine should be based upon immortality, and that it does not change. In that sense, that would be correct. You know, Lloyd and Esther this weekend are at Stuart Straff, Virginia. And it's today that they have that reunion. I think the Stuart Straff Church, if I understood right, is it 75 years that it's been going? Something like that. And they are having a reunion for anyone that has ever lived there, that has been associated there, any connections, you know, it is going to be a day of looking back. But I would guess to say that today, if you would be there and observe, you would be able to see those that have upheld the doctrine of their fathers. And you would be able to see those that did not see the value of doctrine showing uncorruptness of sincerity and of gravity. I thought of that. Our lives, young men, give expression to what we believe. If you want to be a man, given to the desires of your heart, then your doctrine will be different than what it says here. If you desire, young men, to someday have a wife that will want to love you and will want to be obedient to you, then live your life so that the young lady on this side, she can do it with joy. Exhort servants. No, I have one more there yet. Sound speech. That cannot be condemned. That he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. True, whole healing. That is what that sound is talking about. True, whole, and healing. And that is a high calling. And I'm going to be honest with you this morning. I have failed in that. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. The tongue is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, and therewith we curse we man. That is in James. But words that flow from our mouth that are whole. Me, I get the thing of something that builds character. If it's whole, it's good. It's true. And the thought of healing, the thought of that it is good for the hearer. And in the ideal setting here, pretty much shuts out arguing, don't it? He that is of the contrary part may have no evil thing to say. Just something to meditate on. Verse 9, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not asking again, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. You go to Ephesians 6 and verse 5 through about verse 11. It speaks about servants there also. Obedient to masters. Either side of the house. If you are working for someone or even just helping someone, You are to be a faithful employee. You are to, as much as your understanding is, to do exactly what they ask of you. And if you don't know, ask them what it means, I believe, in practical terms. I can still remember that young lad that used to work for me. And I could tell him and the other employees, you know, before I would leave, I want it done this way and like, you know. And I would tell him how that I, especially on the carpentry side of life, of how I would like it done. And the lad would always say, "Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm." And you could tell by the way he answered, depending on the hesitation or the fastness of it, you knew the depth of his understanding. Just go ahead and be honest. You know, I don't really know what you're talking about, but explain it. But be obedient. Be obedient to your masters. And to please them well in all things. Not answering again. Now, as an employer, we need to be understanding and to give a listening ear. But hear what it says, that if you're an employee, and if your boss tells you to do something, you are not supposed to argue with them. You are supposed to not answer again. Go ahead and do it the way they want to. The way your boss asks you to do it that way. If your boss is a wise man or a wise lady, there will be an opportune time for you to give a suggestion. But till that time, I believe, don't argue. Do as they say. Be obedient. Not purloining. Stealing. Don't steal. That stealing can be of time. It can be stealing of materials. It can be stealing of a lot of things. In the workforce today, labor is the most expensive part of any project completed. And so, employees, be thoughtful and mindful of what you do with your time. Be productive. Don't just doodle. Because if you doodle, there'll be a time the boss will know it. And he's not really going to feel like giving you that dollar an hour raise that you sure would like to get. Talking on the telephone, texting, and all of that, that is something that we contend with today that 20 years ago was an unknown thing. But what is time? What is stealing? Keep that in your mind. See it in the picture that maybe someday I will be on the other side of the fence. Oh, but yeah. You know, if you and your boss have an understanding that if it's your mother calling, if you're a young person, and you may have three or four people that you have permission that if you look at the phone and you see that it's them calling, that you can answer. If it's anybody else, you call them either at lunchtime or it's, but so long as you and your, the one you work for, have an understanding of what is appropriate, what is good and right. But I think that would be not purloining. Fidelity. Faithful. Be faithful. I can honestly say this morning that I have had many good employees. There are probably those employees that I talk about more than others. It's a way of life. I understand. But I am so thankful this morning that God has blessed me with good employees. I have never had to fire anyone. I thank the Lord for that. I do. I think that would be a tough thing to do. But as employees, in Ephesians 6, the emphasis there is, in Ephesians 6, is a little different than here in Titus. But it is as doing it as unto the Lord. where you are and what you are doing, you may not think that it's totally fair. Maybe not everything is on square page. And maybe there's a few shady things that you don't understand, and you just don't know exactly where and how and what. And in your perception of trying to understand, you just become a little befuddled and you don't know what to do. But if you read Ephesians 6, it comes through quite clear there. You be a faithful employee. You do what you are asked to do. And even if your employer doesn't reward you accordingly, there is someone higher than your employer. And that is God. And He'll not forget. That is all I have this morning. Let's kneel for a word of prayer.